Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Revelation, last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter number 21, Revelation chapter 21. Now, I don't know it, but the song that they sang goes right along with what I've got to preach this morning, because I'm going to preach to you on our heavenly home. A message I've preached before up at Liberty, but I've never preached here. Some of you have heard it, so I hope that you don't get too bored. But I have a problem conceiving of any child of God ever getting bored talking about heaven. Amen. Now, there are two things that sometimes we neglect. Amen. We neglect preaching on the subject of hell, and sometimes we neglect preaching on the subject of heaven. Amen. One's where we've come from, the other one's where we're going. And we get hung up in the middle sometime, and we forget to concentrate on where we've come from, where we're going. Amen. Sometimes it's good just to go back and think about where you come from. Sometimes I get to looking at my house. It needs paint. It needs a whole lot of work done around it to finish it up, because I'm bad about half doing the job and laying it aside. But you know what? Then I get to think about where I come from. And I say, well, boy, that's the best house I ever had. This is the best house I've ever had, and I just thank God for it. But I want to talk to you this morning about our heavenly home, amen. I've got a longing to go. Now, I tell you, I wish he'd come this morning. I've got lost family and friends and loved ones that I'd love to see saved. But I'd just soon he come this morning. If maybe the grace of God hadn't done something to their hearts in this dispensation that we live of liberty, maybe an age of tribulation and trouble will make them think. And I wish he'd come this morning. And I'm afraid a lot of people are like the little boy that went to church, and the preacher was going to preach on heaven, and he said, everybody that'd love to go to heaven today, raise their hand. And everybody raised their hand except for the little boy. And the preacher said, son, you don't want to go to heaven? And he said, yeah, but not today. He thought he was leaving right then. And so a lot of people look forward to the day when they get so old that they have to struggle to breathe. They can't enjoy the recreation and the so-called pleasures of life anymore, to go to heaven. And we'll say, well, now then I'll be ready for a new body. I'll be ready, to live with the Lord. But right now I feel kind of good. I've still got a lot of energy. I've still got a lot of things to do. Got a lot of desires. And so I don't really want to go today. And I used to say, Lord, tarry a little longer so that perhaps somebody will get saved. But I don't say that anymore. The Apostle John, who wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, when he closed the book, if you'll read what he said, after talking about all the devastation that's going to come upon this earth, of all the death and all of the demonic plagues that are going to come upon this earth, not too long from now, I believe, he said, even so, in the face of all that, come, Lord Jesus. And so, I want God to do just what he wants to do, according to his timetable. And if that is this morning, if that be his desire, then honey, that's my desire. Amen. We sing the old song that says, my heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Amen. Now you may not feel like traveling on this morning. You may say, well, boy, I've got big plans for the day. I've got big plans for the week. I've got big plans next for the rest of my life. I don't feel like traveling on yet. Well, I tell you what, you stay saved long enough, you fight the devil long enough and ever really deal with the torment that he's put in your life and stand up to him face to face, and honey, one day you'll wake up and you'll say, I feel like traveling on. You can play church, you can play religion, but honey, when you get down and get ready to do business with God, there's going to come a point in time where you're going to say, I'm tired and I feel like traveling on to my heavenly home. We sing the song here sometime, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. We sing about it. We rejoice in that. But yet in our heart we say, I look forward to that day, but I don't want to go right now. Amen. Well, I want you to know this morning, I'm ready to go. You get you another preacher. Do whatever you want to do. If you're going to stay here, I'm ready to go. Amen. You say you're looking forward to death. I didn't say that. I said I'm looking forward to my heavenly home. And my desire is that God some way, somehow, get glory through my life. I pray get glory through my death when the time comes. But I'd love to see him come in the air. I'd like to never even see death. But boy, I look so forward. And our mind can't comprehend, the Bible says, the thing that God's prepared for those that love him. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That's where you live now. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true, and they're faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now I want us to concentrate this morning on the subject of heaven. And in the few verses that we've read here, we don't see a vast, great description. We see it later on as you continue to read chapter 21 and parts of chapter 22. We see a vivid description of that city that shall come down from God out of heaven and find itself upon this earth, the dwelling place of the saints of God throughout eternity, ages without end. They shall never die. We see a glorious description of all that about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. And I want us to think this morning, without dealing with all of the minute details about this city, about that place in general, a place called heaven. Now the evolutionist is so confused today about planet Earth, and he tries to reconcile the things that he finds upon Earth with what he believes is the age of the universe, as though for some reason he believes that this planet had to come about at the same time that this universe was created. It didn't have to, honey. This universe could have been here, I don't know how many billions or zillions of years, or as eternity goes, and God could have simply formed this earth whenever he got good and ready in the midst of that which he'd already created. The Bible says the heavens and the earth. I don't have any problem with that. And we recognize this as our place. But I want to tell you, it's not the only place, amen. The Bible deals with three major places. It deals with heaven, it deals with earth, and it deals with hell. Why? Because they are all places which are prepared. The Bible says that heaven is a prepared place. Amen? It's not something that was put together haphazardly, but it was something that was put together according to the plan and the purpose of God, just like this earth was. Amen. The Bible says whenever God created this earth and all the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air and the creatures that are in the sea, on the sixth day he created man in his image in order that he might enjoy and live in happiness and pleasure and fellowship with God and all of the good things of the earth that God had created for man. God prepared a place called earth for man. God prepared a place for heaven where his throne was and where his dwelling place is. Amen. And then God prepared another place called hell. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 that God prepared a place called hell, a lake of fire, and he prepared it for certain ones. The place called the lake of fire was never intended for man to be there. The Bible says that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, amen? And no man, woman, boy, or girl, ever should have to go to that place, amen? The only way you can get there is to force through your life and to choose to go there because God has made preparation in another place for you, amen? Heaven is a prepared place. Now I want to tell you something. Heaven is not only a prepared place, but heaven is a place that requires preparation. Amen? You see, God takes care of his business. And God, the Bible says, is not that he's long-suffering, not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance in their lives. And so, neighbor, it's God's desire this morning that everybody get saved. And we can prove that by simply going to Calvary and see that God did everything that was possible to save every individual. And John built upon that and said what he did on Calvary's tree and what he's done for us, not only did the job for us, but it's sufficient for everybody that's ever born into this world. And so, neighbor, heaven is a place that was prepared for us after we had sinned and fallen. God not forsaking us, God not destroying us, but by his mercy and his grace made propitiation and provision for us to be saved so that we could yet, in the midst of our problems and fallen nature, spend eternity with him. So he prepared a place. But neighbor, that place requires preparation. You have to prepare to go to heaven, amen. I want to tell you something. We went to Panama City for that wedding. You folks take vacation. Curtis's children came down here. I want to know, anytime you go somewhere, you have to make preparation, don't you? And the first thing that you have to be sure of, whenever you get ready to go somewhere, you have to make sure you know the way. You ever been on vacation? A lot of people go on vacation and they like to go somewhere they've never been before. Oh, the Grand Canyon, Yosemite National Park. You could just name the Smokies, all kind of places. Now, I ain't never been to any of those places, but I tell you what, I'd like to go. And if I was to decide that next year me and Miss Ann and Don are going to take a vacation, go to one of those places, you know the first thing I'd have to do? I'd have to prepare. I'd have to know the way. I'd have to get me a road atlas out. I'd have to study that thing and look at it. And I'd have to prepare the way to get there because I don't know how to get there. I know some of them are west, some of them are north, but I wouldn't know which highway to take. If you're going to heaven, you better prepare. Matter of fact, if you're going to heaven, you're not going to get there unless you prepare. Now, Curtis, me and Frank, we work at fire stations, and it's not an unusual or uncommon thing for somebody to pull up out front and say, "Hey, can you tell me where so-and-so is?" And you give them directions of how to get there. Amen? You know why? Because they don't know the way. They don't know the way. Honey, I want to tell you this Bible, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, tells us the way to get to heaven. Jesus in John 14 said, "I want you to know that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," he said, "comes unto the Father except by me." Amen. You know the way to heaven, honey, is through Calvary. If there was no Calvary, then there's no way. But because there's a Calvary, there's a way to heaven, thank God. It's a prepared place. Now, the Bible talks to us about certain things that God prepared, because God knows the beginning from the end. I want to tell you, you cannot read this Bible and believe and accept the things that it says in the right perspective unless you realize that God's omniscient. God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And so that's why God allows certain things to happen sometimes in our life, because God already knows the result that is going to bring. Amen. That's when God's working. Now, we do a lot of things that cause a lot of misery because we don't know what's going to happen. Amen. But the Bible says that God has prepared some things. Amen. First thing I thought of was Elijah. Elijah was a man, the Bible said in the book of James, was of like passions as we are. He's just like us. He hurt like us. He suffered like us. He thought like us, amen. But he went to old Ahab one day after he spent some time with God, like John the Baptist did in the wilderness. And he came to old Ahab and he said, "Listen, old king, I want to tell you something." He was married to a wicked woman and he'd adopted her principles of life. He said, "It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain." Now I can see, can you imagine the gall of a preacher? I could see a man come up and say, "Listen, O king, God's told me that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years." And that's how long it went. But he didn't do that. He went up and said, "O king, let me tell you something. It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain." Huh? Now, you can imagine, neighbor, the wrath that he fell under. As a matter of fact, later, years later, whenever he met Ahab, before he was fixing to bring the rain back, you know what Ahab said when he saw him? He said, "Thou art the troubler of Israel. You're the one causing all the trouble around here," amen. They were the ones causing the trouble. It wasn't Elijah. But what was he saying? He's saying, "You said it wasn't going to rain except at your word. And it ain't rain. Therefore, you're the one that's causing this drought and all the peril and all this trouble in Israel." And so, such has been the method of operation down through the ages. You always blame the preacher when things don't go right. But the Bible said that God prepared a place for Elijah. Huh? God took Elijah and told him, "Listen, you go over by the brook Cherith. And said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. And while everybody else is scraping and trying to find something to eat, because nothing won't grow, honey, without fresh water." Amen. Now, if you look on the map where these people live, they live right by the sea, but you can't grow things with salt water, can you? You try watering your garden with salt water, you're not going to have a garden very long, are you? And so he said, "Listen, I'm going to take care of you in the midst of all this." And he prepared a place for him. If you will, it was a place of preservation. I want to tell you something. Huh? If the price of food soars, I'm going to be faced with the same problem that this rebellious nation's faced with. I'm going to have to pay the same price. I'm going to have to consider about how I'm going to eat. But let me tell you something. When those times come, and surely they shall, God has made a promise to me and you, or His children, that the rest of the world cannot claim because they don't know Him. And that is that He will provide for our needs. And honey, if bread goes to $5 a loaf, somebody, somewhere, somehow is going to make provision for God's people to be able to survive. You know what I mean? Tell you why? Because God's our Father, and just as you worry about feeding and taking care of your children, God takes care of His children. Amen? Amen. And you know what we do now? We put up, we say, we do everything in the world trying to prepare for tomorrow, and that's not all bad. I'm not being critical of that. You need to be responsible, but neighbor, we should really trust God when times get hard. I want to tell you something. I don't care if you've got $10,000 in the bank, if you've got $50,000 in the bank, when this thing crumbles, we all going to be in the same basket. When the economy fell in Germany, prior to the days of Hitler, it took a wheelbarrow full of marks to buy a sandwich. So, honey, your money's not going to do any good. And you know what the Bible says? That whenever Joseph was down in Egypt, that God had prepared that place for Jacob and the sons of Jacob to preserve them. And the Bible says that when the money failed in Egypt, you know where they ran? To Joseph. And sometimes, honey, and I wish to God it would happen if that's what it takes, God sends a famine, God sends hard times in order to drive hungry people back to God. And so that bunch of Egyptians that were polytheistic and worshipped all the gods of this world, when it come push to shove and their gullets begin to growl, they ran to Joseph when the money failed. God prepared a place for Elijah. He said, "Listen, I'll feed you there." Now, sometimes there's a problem in the places that God prepares. You know why? Because they're not always exactly what we would like, but God knows what we need. For you see, not only was God testing Israel through all of this, God was testing His man. Some reason everybody thinks that preachers don't have any problem living for God. Some reason people think that preachers don't really have any problems. You lost a nut somewhere. because that ain't so. And so here Elijah is by that brook, and he said, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And I want to tell you something. Those ravens weren't like the Edgar Allan Poe raven that you read about. A nice, pretty, shiny black bird. The raven in the Middle East is the equivalent to the word that we use, buzzard. Now, how do you feel about God when God said, go over here to the brook, Elijah, and I'm going to send the buzzards over there to bring you something to eat? I'd have said, God, I know things are tough, but I ain't real sure I won't eat the same thing buzzards toting around, amen. Or eat with him. Amen. And so God tested old Elijah. There he was at that brook. God prepared that place for him. And brother, it wasn't long, the brook dried up. And God gave Elijah every opportunity to look up and say, God, you sent me over here, said you'd take care of me. You prepared this place for me. You said you'd feed me, and you sent a bunch of buzzards, and I've survived thus far, and I've had water to drink here, and now the brook is dried up. What in the world's going on? God was dealing with his man. God was perfecting his man, just as he does every preacher, just as he does every child of God. And so, honey, whenever the hard times comes, God's going to provide for us, but God's going to work through the test, the toil, the tribulation, to perfect us, just like he did old Elijah. God prepared a place of preservation. Amen. Revelation chapter 12, the Bible there pictures the nation Israel as a woman expecting to have a child. She brings forth a man-child. The Bible says the devil was waiting there to gobble him up, just like he was the Lord Jesus. That's what that's a picture of. And the Bible said that the dragon hated that woman, and God hid her in the wilderness. Hid her in the wilderness of the world. What did he do? He had a place of preservation. Honey, God don't save you, sit you out here and say you sink or swim. God gives you a place to live. God gives you a place to serve. And neighbor, whenever a push comes to shove, God's going to take care of his children. You don't live recklessly. You don't live in a way to tempt God. Jesus taught better than that. But neighbor, whenever you've done all that you can do and it don't seem like it's enough, you trust God. Because he'll prepare you a place. Not only that, the Bible says God prepared something else. The first chapter of the book of Jonah, the Bible says that God prepared a great fish. That's what the Bible says. And a lot of theologians, they have the problem, not the scientists. They don't care. It's these yellow-livered, spineless theologians that I have a problem with. Well, there's no whale, as far as we know, that can swallow a man like that whale did Jonah. But what they don't realize is that God prepared this fish. Huh? And honey, I don't care if it was a shiny back minnow. If God prepared that thing, it was big enough to swallow Jonah, and it was set up enough so that he could remain in that thing for a period of time and not be digested. Now, I don't have a problem with that because I've got an eye of faith. And that's the only way you accept anything like that is by faith, because honey, it don't make a bit of sense. But whenever you look at it through the eye of faith and the Bible says God prepared a great fish, that eliminates all the problems as far as I'm concerned. Ain't don't it you? Now that fish was a place of inspiration. God had appeared to Jonah and said, you go down and you preach to them people at Nineveh. That was his enemies. That would be like God telling you, you go for next door and witness to your neighbor that poisoned your dog, the mean brat youngin shot your window out. Amen. Run over your mailbox, done everything in the world to aggravate you, and God says, you go over and tell them about the Lord. And he said, you go preach to them. Jonah said, I don't think I will. So he began to run like we always do. But he hit the road. He went down, got him a ship, and he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm not only going to get out of town, I'm going to get out of the country. I'm going to cross some water. Maybe God can't cross this water. Here he was out in the midst of this. God done prepared a fish. God knew he was going that way. And as he came by on that old boat, God was out there waiting, and there was that fish. When the storm came up, Jonah knew God done caught up with him. He said, hey, boys, I hate to tell you this, but it's my fault. You throw me overboard and everything be fine. Now, that did take some guts, I got to admit. But when you realize the ship is sinking, and you're going down anyway, and there is possibility in your life that somebody is saved through your effort, then you get up and do something. You see, some of our church members today need inspiration. Because most Christian people are lazy. Now, they may be hard workers on the job and ought to be. But when it comes to the things of God, they tend to be lazy. Now I tell you, I can tell you how what kind of revival we had this week by looking around. That always tells you what kind of revival you had, how many people was in the church the Sunday after revival. The ones that was there. Amen? And so, honey, sometimes we need to be inspired. And so if you won't serve God in recognition of His goodness and the grace that He's given unto you, sometimes through life, God will send circumstances such as He did Jonah to inspire you, show you your relationship to others. Now I want to tell you something. All of us could say this morning, we have lost loved ones that we'd love to see saved. We have family, we have friends that we'd love to see saved. But I want to tell you something. If we never come to the point where we can say, God, I'm willing to die if that would save my family, my friends, my children, then I'm willing. If we've never come to that place, then we've never come to that place that we need to come to. Because Jonah come to the place where he realized the only way to save these people was his death. He didn't know God had a fish out there, did he? But he knew God was after him, brother. You can't outrun the Holy Ghost. Over the side of the board he went, right into the jaws of that great fish. Amen. And he swallowed him up. And Jonah said there in the second chapter, he said, out of the belly of hell I cry. We go through life as Christians, as brothers and sisters, and we spend a few minutes praying a day. If we do that at all. We may talk a little bit here now and then, but we never ever really get burdened and recognize the need of getting on our face toward God and praying and talking with God. But I want you to know when times get bad enough. Whenever we feel, man, like we're in hell. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm going through hell? Now, he doesn't mean the lake of fire, does he? Then that's what Jonah was talking about. Out of the belly of hell I cry. Honey, when he did, God saved him. And after God got through inspiring him with 3 days and 3 nights in Whale Motel, honey, he got up and he headed just as fast as he could to Nineveh to preach. His attitude was not all that it could have been, but he got the job done, didn't he? He went and did it, isn't that right? God prepares some things for us. But not only that, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 5, the Bible quotes the Psalms, refers to the Psalms, and of Jesus it said this, Thou hast prepared me a body. A body of incarnation. For you see, the very God who was God took upon Him a body of flesh, like you and I have. But it wasn't a body that was prepared by daddy and mama like you and I have that comes about by natural means. His body came about through supernatural means. His body was prepared for him. For the angel came to Mary and said, that which is conceived in your womb is of the Holy Ghost. And so even though he had a physical body, he didn't have a natural daddy. He was not connected to the inherent sin which you and I get from Adam. And so he entered the world the same way that Adam did. Adam wasn't created in sin, but he was created with a free will. He wasn't a clone, he wasn't a robot. He was created with the possibility of sinning because he had a free will, but not the necessity. He was just as innocent. So was the man Christ Jesus born. How? Because God prepared him a body. That body hurt just like my body and your body. That body experienced hunger and thirst and sorrow and suffering just like your body and my body. But yet he didn't have inherent sin, but he had opportunity for sin. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 that God prepared that body for him in order that he might die. And that was the epitome of his body. He said, I've come for one reason. They gathered to kill him several times. Boy, he'd preach, and as usual, it made that crowd mad, that religious crowd. Lost folks don't get mad. They get under conviction. They may not come back, but they don't get real mad. It's religious people that get mad. And they'd come up to stone him. One time, tried to shove him off a cliff in his hometown. Amen. The Bible said he passed through the midst of them miraculously, disappeared. You know what? And John would say, because his hour was not yet come. It was not possible for Jesus Christ to die, or any man that is in his will, until his hour comes. He received that body prepared by God, honey, for one reason, and that was to hang upon a cross of Calvary, to have those hands pierced by nails, to have those feet pierced by nails, to have his back whipped, his beard plucked out, and suffer the death of a criminal in order that lost sinners like you and I might be saved. You say, was it necessary? Absolutely it was. You think if he'd have came to that religious crowd and said, "Now listen, I'm the Messiah and I've come to die for y'all. Y'all hang me on this cross," they'd have done that. They said, "Get out of here, you nut." They were not innocent. They knew that he was a man from God. John 3 says that. But honey, he wasn't the kind of Messiah that they wanted. And so they killed him. They killed him. That'd just be like saying, "Preacher, you're not the preacher that we want, so we're going to vote you out. We're going to railroad you." Isn't that right? That's the same attitude that they had. "You're not quite what we want, so we just get rid of you." And they did it. God prepared him a body. But thank God, God's prepared a place. A place of glory and glorification. And that place is called heaven. Huh? Look what he said in verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no sea." Now look at verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." What's the next word? "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." She was prepared. John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus said this. He knew he was fixing to go to Calvary to die. And he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. In the midst of all the mansions that my Father has." And he said, "If I go and prepare that place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What's he saying? I want you to know tonight, this morning, that God loves those disciples. God loves you and God loves me. And he said, "I want you to know that I love you so much that I'm going to prepare a place just for you in my Father's many mansions." And he told those disciples that he knew he was going to grieve over his death on Calvary. He said, "If I go and prepare it, I'm going to come again so that you can be there with me." Now, heaven wouldn't be heaven if God hadn't prepared it. You could take all the Frank Lloyd Wrights of this world, all the carpenters, all the engineers of this world, build the finest utopian city that you could possibly think of, and you won't find anything that comes close to heaven, what's described here in chapter 21, will you? You want me to tell you why? Because it is a prepared place. It's the home for the saints of God. And the comparison that it makes is to a bride going to her wedding. Now, the church in the New Testament is referred to the bride of Christ. He chose her. He cared for her. And he's coming again for her. Amen? And no bride-to-be ever gets up on the morning she's married, doesn't wash her face, find the most beautiful gown she can, fixes that hair just right, and goes to her wedding. I mean, what kind of a bride would get up, not wash her face and nothing else, and go down there with her head in rollers and say, "Okay, oh boy, let's hitch her up"? It just don't happen that way, does it? Why, even those that go to the Justice of Peace try to put on the best clothes they got if they don't have a wedding gown. Isn't that right? The point I'm making is that a bride is always prepared for the marriage. Amen? And so, the Bible says that God prepared a place, but he prepared the place for who? for the bride that had already prepared herself. Amen. I want to tell you something. You need to realize it. Not everybody's going to heaven. And the burden of our heart ought to be that we take as many people with us as we possibly can. But without preparation, nobody's going to heaven. Now flip back in your Bible to Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 6 and listen to the vision that John saw about this woman, this bride. Revelation 19 verse 6, he said, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him." Why? "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has done what? Made herself ready." She didn't show up sleepy-eyed and with two different colors of socks on. She got ready. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." Why does the bride always wear white? Do you think that's an accident? No, my friend. The Bible says that there's two things that ought to make you think about God that you attend in life, and everyone always attends some of these. A wedding ought to remind you of God when you see that beautiful white bride in her gown. Amen? And a funeral ought to. Ecclesiastes said it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, because the living will lay it to heart. It'll make them think about death and thus about God. And so the Bible says here that she was arrayed in white and fine linen, and it tells you exactly what that's a picture of. "For it is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And the only way that you are going to go to heaven is because that somewhere, at some time along your life's journey, you made those preparations to go to heaven. And if you haven't made those preparations, then neighbor, you are not going to heaven. You're not going to be religious and attend church and one day just evolve into this heavenly creature. It doesn't happen that way. Some way, some point, some time in your life, you've got to come to the point where you realize that you are a sinner and that you need to be saved. You're a sinner by birth. You're a sinner by nature. You're a sinner by choice. You enjoy it. Don't tell me you didn't. The Bible said of Moses that there was pleasure in sin for a season. Don't tell me you didn't like it. Problem is, some of us still like it too much. Somewhere along life's way, you've got to realize that you're a sinner. And neighbor, whenever the Holy Ghost gets you to see that, he can't go no further beyond that point until you realize that. Then he'll show you the Savior. That yes, you're a sinner, you're without hope, without help, without God in this world. But God loved you so much that He made provision for reconciliation between you two. And at that point in your life, even though you may not have understood it completely, no more than I didn't. But I understand now what happened when I got saved in its simplicity. You bow your knee. You fall on your face, you lay in your bed, you do something. And you look up toward heaven with an eye of faith and you say, "God, I realize I'm a sinner and that I can't save myself. I can't change my ways. But God, I realize that Jesus, your Son, died for me. And I ask you, based upon what He did for me, to save me." And He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll do it. If you mean it, my friend, you get religious, it ain't going to do nothing for you. But honey, you ever get to that spot like I did, and so many people who've gotten saved, the neighbor, it'll make a difference in your life. It'll make a difference in your life. When you get up off of your face, at that point in time, you are prepared for a prepared place. Honey, God's got a place fixed there just for me in the midst of all that glory. God's got a place there fixed for you in the midst of all that glory. And I have a feeling that when we reach that place, then all of our family, loved ones, and friends are going to live in the same community. And we're going to rejoice throughout eternity in the presence of His glory, thanking God that some way, somehow, in the midst of all the obstacles that were before God, He somehow managed to reach down and to save us and prepare a place for us. The Bible says God's got a citizenship role there. And the moment that a person gets saved, he becomes a citizen, and his name is written in the enrollment of life. You know why? Because heaven's a prepared place. It's not an accidental place. It is a prepared place. And if you're going to go, you need to prepare. You need to be saved. And child of God, in light of the fact that we are going, we need to prepare by doing what Jesus said. He said, don't lay up treasures on earth where rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal and moths eat it up. He said, but lay up treasures in heaven. You know why? Because nothing can get at it. It's tighter than Fort Knox, the Hancock Bank, or any other safe you ever thought of. They can't nobody, the devil himself, get to it. When you get there, it'll be there. We need to prepare to go to heaven. Quit being so lazy, lackadaisical, and so unconcerned. Get in the house of God, get in the service of God, and start walking with God like we really mean business with God. When we do that, then we'll see God begin to do things in our life. And God's trying to prepare you just like He prepared Jonah. He's trying to prepare me just like He did Jonah. He's trying to prepare for us just like He did for His own son when He made Him a body, in order that He can use us as instruments of righteousness in this world to reach the lost and dying people. And I don't know about you, but I want to see folks get saved. We've been in this church over a year and ain't nobody walked an alley and got saved. Boy, that grieves my heart. It grieves my heart. I want to see somebody get saved. But now I'm going to be honest with you right now. Folks ain't getting saved like they used to. Oh, we can program them in. We can lure them in with all kind of beautiful lures. But honey, folks don't get saved that way. They get saved one way. Same way everybody else ever got saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it doesn't surprise me, but it does grieve me. I want to see somebody get saved. I want to see folks prepared to go to a prepared place. And we'll finish the message next Sunday. Our Father, we thank You that You loved us enough to prepare a glorious place for us. And that it's a place that our minds can't fully comprehend. But it's one that we can have such a wonderful anticipation of. As we look at our lives and we realize, God, really how short they are, may we realize this morning the importance of preparing to go there, to the prepared place. And may we realize, God, the importance of we as Christians of preparing, God, to go to that place by seeking to bring everyone that we can that they might go with us. Now I pray this morning, God, for that soul that's never been saved, that Father, this morning the convicting power of the Holy Spirit might help them to see their need as a lost Savior. And then that they might see the provision of the Lord Jesus as our lovely Savior. And they might, Father, come and join the grand procession that's headed toward heaven. I pray this morning for that child of God that, Father, has been saved, but they've been discouraged. They've been brokenhearted. For some reason, their desire and their carefulness has fallen by the way. I ask You this morning in Jesus' name, that perhaps, God, the words this morning has been uplifting to their soul. And that, Father, this day they'll say, God, thank You for the glorious place. Now just let me be a part of it in this life. And let me bring somebody with me when I enter the gates of that city. And, Father, bind our hearts together as Shaw Road Fellowship. That, Father, some way, somehow, if we can't reach them all, that, Father, we yet might be the light that we ought to be, shining in the darkness of this world. all that you do for us. We give you the praise, honor, and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Let us stand and sing the song this morning. What number?